We read now from Holy Scripture, and this evening let's turn to the book of Ephesians, the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians 3. We'll read the entire chapter. The text is verses 4 through 19. I'm not going to read that again. So pay a special attention to verses 14 through 19. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now our text. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that ends our text, but we continue. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now let us pray. O Lord, our God, reading thy word, we pray now that thy word may be applied to our hearts by thy Holy Spirit through the great principal means of grace in the preaching of the Holy Gospel. We pray that we might be given understanding and knowledge and the very power and strengthening that is our text tonight. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the subject matter of the text that we consider this evening is a mystery. It is incomprehensible. The text itself indicates that when it takes note that what it speaks about concerns the very mystery of the fellowship, which from the beginning was hid. It concerns the great mystery of Christ and the church. It concerns the love of God for us, which even the text itself says is exceeding abundantly, even above what we ask or think. And it passive knowledge. So you may not expect of me tonight to make this so plain and understandable to you that there is no longer any mystery, and our understanding surpasses that which even the text says is possible. Nevertheless, we examine this text this evening for the very purpose for which the apostle informs the congregation at Ephesus why he does what he does. You see, our text is the contents of a prayer. It is not the prayer itself that he raises to God and brings before God, but it is him informing the congregation that he makes such prayers. Now, this is not the first time the apostle has done that in the book. Already earlier, in chapter 1, verses 16 and following, the apostle tells the church that he ceases not to give thanks for them and to make mention of them in his prayers to God. And what he specifically prays, he tells them back in the first chapter, is that they might be filled with the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and have their understanding enlightened. And now the apostle does something similar again. Obviously, this itself is important. The apostle, by inspiration, believes that it's important for the congregation to know that he, the apostle of God, for them, is praying for them, and also tell them the content of what he prays for them. Of course, the question is why? And that has to do with why we consider this text tonight also. In the first place, it is to encourage them. To encourage them in the very faith that he prays for, so that they themselves might be strengthened and grow. We ourselves know somewhat of the power of this, when you will find even ourselves often informing people, we are praying for you, and even telling them, this is why we are praying for you. So the apostle does that here. The other reason why the apostle does this is to teach them the very way, the manner, the means even that God uses to provide for them so that they recognize their own need and the way to receive that need. That's the other reason the apostle does this. This specific prayer that the apostle informs the church about here has, however, a particular emphasis, although, again, not a new one. The apostle previously had prayed that they be strengthened in wisdom and knowledge, that they have their understanding enlightened, and then he tells them so that they know something, so that they understand something, so that they are increased in their faith with regard to something. There's three somethings, actually. That they have this done so that they may know the hope of their calling, that they may know the riches of their inheritance, and then finally this, that they may know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward them, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, if that sounds familiar, it is, because that is exactly what the apostle prays for really here. So this is the second time he informs them about that particular prayer. There is much in our text, but it all centers around one specific request that he makes to God on their behalf and that he informs them of, namely, that they be strengthened mightily in the inward man, specifically strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inward man. Consider with me this evening for our applicatory service, strengthened mightily by his Spirit. We notice the meaning or the meaning, the purpose, and the certainty. The prayer that the apostle informs the congregation about that he makes is that they be strengthened. And this is where there is a connection to the Lord's Supper. In fact, if there is an applicatory text for the Lord's Supper, it's this one. And I hope that you yourselves even see the connection as we proceed, but right at the outset, we should be able to see it. At least if we understand why the Lord's Supper is the sacrament that it is. We often know and remember that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper concerns the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that that represents the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body for the payment of our sins, for the atonement of our sins. And it's a remembrance of that. It's a remembrance by faith of that. What we can forget sometimes, but an applicatory should bring us to our minds, is that is for the strengthening of our faith. In the Lord's wisdom, that meal comes to you as a meal, as food and drink. And the idea is that it strengthens you, and it strengthens you so that the very faith with which you came goes away stronger than when you entered. And the strengthening of that supper is really the very same strengthening that the apostle himself prays for here when he informs them that he prays that they might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The Lord's Supper, in other words, was an answer to such a prayer. But now by considering that for an applicatory, we see how the Lord does this, and we can connect a lot of dots. For if you look at the text, you will see that there's a lot here about might and strength and the Spirit and the inward man and God's love and Christ dwelling with us, even a reference to God as the family God. But we begin with strength. It's a prayer for strength. This subject is one of the main subjects in this book. The main theme of the book of Ephesians is the glory or the blessedness of the church as the bride and body of Jesus Christ. But weaving throughout that is the notion of strength. There's something very important. There's an important relationship between the blessedness and the glory of the church and the power or strength that the apostle mentions here. If you go in chapter 1, verses 19 and following, as I told you, he informs them that he prays for them, and one of the things that he prays for them is that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And then he gives an example of that power. That power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And then he raises Christ from the dead. He ascends into heaven and he is seated above all earthly powers. And then he gives another example of that power in the quickening of us, chapter 2, from the dead. That's all an example of this power and this strength. An example is that we are quickened from the dead, from being dead in trespasses and sin, so that we are a new creation and his workmanship, chapter 2, or 3, verse 10. He informs us in chapter 3, verse 3. It is the power by which we are built up into one body, one house, one habitation of God. In the section that we read, he informs us that it is the very power by which he was made an apostle specifically to the Gentiles, and to reveal the great mystery that Jew and Gentile would be gathered into one, into Jesus Christ. It's all about power and strength and might. We should have an understanding of why, because power and strength is a desirable virtue and quality that we ourselves recognize. We will pay great sums of money to become strong ourselves, or to see the demonstration of the strength of someone. We glory in the strength of individuals. Why is that? Because we understand how important it is for the well-being of something. A strong building stands, a weak building falls. A strong nation, a nation with a strong economy and a strong army and strong people, is a nation that lasts and is not vulnerable to enemies. We all know the importance of strength and exercise for our own muscles and the well-being of our own body. And that fits, of course, you see, with the very theme of the church as the body of Christ. As a body, it needs strength. And as a body, it needs strengthening of that strength. The idea of the text is not that the apostle prays that they might be given strength for the first time, but that their strength be strengthened and made greater. Now, to understand at least one reason why that is the prayer, one has to understand why strength is so important. You see, strength all by itself is the ability to do something. It's the ability to act or think or accomplish something that without that strength cannot be done. That's what strength is. The ability to do something. In fact, that's how it's even defined here in the original. But now you have to understand why that is. When you're talking about strength, you have to see that strength really is the ability to overcome resistance. That whenever one talks about strength, and this is the way God made the world and made the picture so clear to us, you are always talking about the ability to overcome some resistance. The strength to jump is the ability to overcome the resistance of gravity. It is, therefore, strength needs to be strengthened, not so much because strength all by itself is weak, but resistances can become very strong. That's what the apostle, therefore, is praying. He's praying that in some very specific way, the church be given the ability to do something without which it otherwise could not do. It could not act. It could not behave. And not only that, but even when given that ability, to grow and increase in that ability because of some resistance. And I hope you see what that resistance is. And you can see what that resistance is when you look at specifically what he expects to be strengthened. The prayer is that we be strengthened with might, strengthened with power, strengthened with some ability to do something we otherwise could not do over against great resistance in the inner man. Now, the inner man, you understand, is, and you may think of it this way, your soul or spirit as it's regenerated. That's how one first receives that strength and where it is received. It is not exactly the new man. You may think of the new man as broader. When Paul refers to the inner man, he is contrasting that with the outer man. We read, for example, that the outer man perishes. It's talking about our body, where the inner man continues, that is, continues because it is our soul, and there is life there. When you talk about the new man or the old man, you are talking about yourself as it operates according to a certain principle. The old man is you as you operate according to and by your depraved nature, how you act and behave, and not only in your soul, but also your body, in everything that you do according to your depravity. And the new man is who we are and how we behave and act, body and soul, according to the new principle of life in Christ that we receive when we are regenerated. The inner man focuses more on the inward part of that, the heart, where we are regenerated. Now, strength is needed there because there is great resistance there. There is great resistance to us that we face in our inner man. And it's important, therefore, that it be strengthened, which is why he prays for it. Now, all this, all by itself, is very instructive because it helps us refocus our own prayers and our own thoughts with regard to what ought to be strengthened and what's most important to accomplish resistance. And it's not your outer man. It's your inner man. How often is it not the case when we pray for one another and when we consider what we need, perhaps even when we consider before the throne of God our need for strength and for might, we're only thinking about our outer man. Our outer man is sick. Our outer man has some disease. Our outer man is struggling, perhaps even with old age. That's often when we tell each other we're praying for them. We're praying for you with regard to your outer man. We don't say that because we don't often think about it. But what we ought to think about with regard to one another and with regard to ourselves, even when we're dealing with issues pertaining to our outer man, is the strength we need in the inner man. You see, the resistance that one feels and has to overcome in the inner man doesn't simply come from within, but from without. And what is without affects what's within, which is why God regenerates that first. When God gives us new life and first gives us strength, it occurs in the inward man, specifically the heart, because if God affects the heart, he affects everything else. Then everything else in one way or another will be affected to the totality of the man, so we can even speak of the new man. But that also means, conversely, that things that go on around us, things that affect our body, things that affect us in the world, affect us in our soul. And it's especially there that we need to be strengthened. And that's how you may see the Lord's Supper too. God accommodating you in your great need to be strengthened, not outwardly by earthly bread and earthly wine, but inwardly by the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you want to know strengthened by what, the apostle says strengthened by the Spirit. Strengthened by the Spirit. Even strengthened mightily by the Spirit. Now, that all by itself is instructive, but if you ask what the apostle's talking about here, he's talking about being strengthened mightily by the Spirit himself. You may read that, by the mighty Spirit. The idea is not that one is strengthened mightily by the Spirit bringing some object, some power, some strength other than himself to you, but the idea is that one is strengthened by the Spirit himself. And that's why the inner man has to do with your spirit. It's the part of you that can only be strengthened spiritually and could only be strengthened by the Holy Spirit himself. The idea, and we should never misunderstand this, is this. When one has the Spirit, when one has even the smallest portion of the Spirit that one could possibly imagine, one has power. But one has a mighty power. This is the amazing difference between spiritual strength from God and any other kind of strength. Think of the Spirit and think of his power. The Spirit is the infinite power of God, and think of all the things that God has done by his Spirit. And now, if you have that Spirit, you have that power. That's why regeneration all by itself is a miracle, is likened to the resurrection from the dead, is likened to a new creation. The idea is, if you think resurrection is amazing and you think that the creation is amazing, regeneration exceeds that. And yet we must not misunderstand. The idea is not simply that now one has the Spirit, one is regenerated, and one has such powerful might that one needs no more strengthening. They would be mistaken. That's what the apostle is reminding us of here. He's speaking to regenerated Christians. He's speaking to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to those who already have been strengthened mightily by the Spirit, and yet prays that they might be strengthened mightily in the inward man by the Spirit. And that helps us to understand how all these things now tie together. We have been talking about one portion, one small portion of this text, but I think you noticed as we read, he talks about God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family on earth is named. And he gives us the reason why he makes this request. And it concerns Christ dwelling in our hearts and the love of God and even the fullness of God dwelling with us. If you want to understand how those things all tie together, in brief, it simply has to do with the fact that we're strengthened mightily in the inward man by the Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And being the Spirit of Christ now, that is the Spirit of God's love for us. God's love that he sheds abroad in our own hearts. And that's a particular kind of strength and a particular spiritual strength. And we'll look at that a little closer now by looking at the purpose. He says that he prays this, that they be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inward man for this reason, or in this regard. We're going to see that it's not simply the purpose that he makes this prayer, but there's a closer connection to that, but be that for now. He says that he prays that they be strengthened with might so that, and then he lists four things. And what we're going to do is go through those four things because they build one upon another. The first is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That is always the result of being strengthened mightily in the inward man by the Spirit. Christ dwells in them by faith. You see, for if you have the Spirit, then you have Christ. And if you have the strength of the Spirit, then you have faith. Now we're going to point out you could reverse that too. You could reverse that and say that if you have faith in Christ, then Christ dwells in you. If the Christ dwells in you, the Spirit dwells in you. If the Spirit dwells in you, then you are strengthened mightily in the inward man. You see, I can go either direction with this. But the emphasis here is especially upon Christ dwelling with us. There is a connection between being strengthened mightily by the Spirit and Christ dwelling in you. Not just simply being in you, not just simply being united to Christ or connected somehow vaguely to Christ, but one who has faith in Christ, one who believes in Christ, has Christ dwelling in them. That is, making his home there. He lives there. He finds his home there. Do we see that? And seeing that, are we strengthened by that? Or when we desire to be strengthened by that, do we understand that it has something to do with the dwelling of Christ in our heart, in that inward man? If one even consciously is aware only a little, perhaps never even thinks about Christ dwelling in their hearts, then there will be a direct correlation to that and the strength they have in the inward man. And if they are strong in the inward man, there will be a direct correlation to that and their understanding and knowledge and faith concerning Christ dwelling that close to them, even in their heart. I don't even think sometimes people that talk about having a relationship with Christ understand that. That the relationship between Christ and the church, and therefore the members of the church, is such a relationship that Christ actually lives in you. Wasn't that pictured this morning in the Lord's Supper? You didn't partake of the broken body and shed blood of a dead Christ, but a living Christ. And that was food and drink. And where is it? It's now in your inward man. We move on. He builds. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. So Christ dwells in you, which means then that you are rooted and grounded in love. Now, what does this have to do with strength? Well, think about it. The strongest things are the things that have the deepest roots, especially living things. The strongest and mightiest oak trees are the ones that have the deepest and strongest roots, that are buried deep in the earth, perhaps wrapped around rocks and bedrock, and you cannot move that tree because of its roots. And that's the idea here. There's a connection between strength and being strengthened and where one's roots are and what they are rooted in. And the apostle is saying that when one has Christ dwelling in their hearts, then they're rooted and grounded in, notice, love. Not rooted and grounded in Christ, which is what you would expect. You would expect that since he's talking about our union with Christ, our connection to Christ, that he would say Christ dwells in you and you are rooted and grounded in him. But notice how he switches to love. Ooh, that's amazing. apostle here is making a connection between faith in Christ and love for Christ. Notice it begins with faith. Now he moves to love. It is impossible to believe in Christ. It is impossible to be joined to Christ. It is impossible to have Christ dwell in your hearts without loving him or without having any knowledge or understanding of his love. Why? Because he is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. He is the great demonstration of God's love for us. How do you know God loves you? How do you know God loves the world? How do you know God loves anyone? And the answer of Scripture is always, for God sent his only begotten Son into the world that men should not perish but live. So now, if that Christ dwells in your heart, one knows very intimately the love of God for them. And their heart now is rooted and grounded, not simply in Christ vaguely, but there's a love connection there. Faith worketh by love. And it has to do with the strength of an individual. You ever see that? We talk about strong faith. Having strong faith. What do we mean? What is the strength of faith? It's when faith is rooted and grounded in the love of God in Jesus Christ, to be very plain and blunt. Don't know that love. Don't feel that love. Don't understand that love. There will either be the weakest of faith or no faith at all. He goes on. Not just that you may know the love of Christ, but that you may be rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of Christ's love for us. He goes on. Do you understand that this love in which you are rooted is dimensional? It has length and height and breadth and depth. It's not linear. God just doesn't love you once and then that's the end of it. And once one is tapped into that love and knows that love such that they love God, they see more and more and more and more love. An inexhaustible love, an unconditional love, a vehement love. I hope you're seeing a connection here. You see, God's love itself is strong. We talk about faith being strong and grace being strong. How often have you thought about God's love being strong? In fact, you may flip it and see that the strength of God's grace is the strength of His love. The strength of His Holy Spirit to save is the strength of His love. There's a reason why Scriptures say love is stronger than death. Than death. One who is strong, one who is strengthened mightily in their man, knows more and more the depth and the length and the height of it. And about the time you think that I'm strong enough, guess again, because there's more resistance and there's more depths of God's love. But notice, even more, and that therefore we are filled with all the fullness of God. Now this is really where the mystery starts to set in. There's plenty of mystery before that, but as the apostle adds here, I hope you see he's adding to the mystery. So when Christ dwells in your heart by faith, you are rooted and grounded in love, and you come to comprehend the breadth and length and depth of the height, and notice by that, with all the saints, it's interesting how he's bringing this personally. He's talking to the church, but he's talking to the members of the church.
And he reminds them also that they're part of the church. This understanding, this love, just isn't a personal thing as the Arminians would make it. But it's a church thing. We grow in that together, but that leads to being filled with all the fullness of God. And you say, what in the world is going on? How can I be filled with the fullness of God? God the infinite. How can the fullness of God in all his glory and wonder and even of his love, how can I be filled with that? And even why it is. Well, first, let's look at the why it is. Why is that? And the answer is because Christ is filled with all the fullness of God. That's why he starts out the way that he does. That's why he indicates that elsewhere in the book. If you understand who Christ is God. That's how full he is with the fullness of God, that he is God. God dwells in him. In him dwells all the fullness of God bodily. That's what we read. In him, in that body, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of God bodily. That's a miracle. That's amazing. That's astounding. So that when Christ now dwells in your heart, along comes all the fullness of God. That's what the apostle is teaching here. But there's something more here. What does he mean by fullness? God is an entirety? No, that's impossible. What he has in mind specifically is the fullness of God's own wonderful triune life of love. That's the connection. And that's why this section begins the way it does, where he talks about praying not only to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven is named. That's a reference to God. That's a reference to God triune. God triune is referred to here as a family. In fact, the original family, because all other families are named after that family. God himself is a family that lives together in the bond of love. God lives in that union of love. The persons in that family love one another. In fact, you may see and view the fact that in the Trinity there are two particular persons, Father and Son, who are united together by the fullness of each other in the bond of the Spirit, who is God's love. You seeing the connection here? When one receives Christ, one receives God, and one especially receives the love of God that God has even in himself and for his own Son. Do you understand now why, when it comes to the breadth and the height, the apostle himself has to add that passeth knowledge? That is beyond our comprehension. Difficult to explain even. But that's what the apostle is praying for. If I could simplify it as simple as I could, he's praying that you be strengthened in your faith. The faith that is strong. Faith that partook of the Lord's Supper, because that's how you partook of it, right? By faith. Not with the hand and mouth of the outer man, but the hand and mouth of the inner man. It partook of Christ. And Christ now dwells in you. Not that he didn't before, but he dwells in you in a way that makes you stronger. And the strength, the stronger quality of that strength has to do with the love of God in Christ for you. And the apostle makes the connection. You are now more rooted and grounded in God's love. And therefore, filled with all the fullness of God, you have a better understanding and knowledge and even love for this God himself who so loved you. It's something for us to remember. We often talk about knowledge. Knowledge is not to be minimized. But we often pit knowledge and experience, or knowledge and love, for example. Like the two are opposed to each other. But the fact is, they are intimately connected. And if they're not connected, then both are worthless. You see, earlier the apostle had prayed for knowledge. Increase in wisdom, increase in knowledge, increase in understanding. But do you see how that increase comes? You see, faith is knowledge. But the knowledge of faith isn't simply intellectual, beloved. It's the knowledge of love. If you only know Christ intellectually, if your partaking of Christ this morning consisted only of an intellectual understanding that this represents that and that represents this, and this is the ceremony and this is what Christ has done, you do not know Christ, and you weren't strengthened. It has to do with love. Faith that worketh by love and is strengthened in love. That's what the apostle is praying for. Now, I'm going to talk about the certainty of that prayer. What's amazing here is the apostle doesn't set this forth as a doctrine. He could have, but he sets it forth as doctrine that was contained in a prayer and reminds them that I pray for this. And you ask yourself, well, why is that? Because he's doing two things. First of all, he's reminding us about how God normally works and usually works. God gives us grace and his Holy Spirit through prayer. He uses that as a means. God gives his strength and Holy Spirit. God causes us to grow and be strengthened in response to prayer. Because prayer itself, all by itself, has some sort of magical power to accomplish these things, but because of who and what God is. Prayer is also a means by which we express and recognize our weakness, the resistance against which we must fight and overcome. The apostle is reminding these people of that. Notice that. Go back. When you get some time and read from the beginning of the chapter of who these people are, elect, chosen, quickened, redeemed, given an inheritance, adopted. Does he say now, therefore, no need for prayer? No need to pray for these things? You're already strong? No. It's exactly because of those things I pray, and I pray fervently. He's reminding the congregation of that. What holds true for me holds true for you. This isn't the exclusive work and calling of a minister or an apostle, but all of us. Perhaps we pray for strength. We often pray for grace. Do we understand we're praying for strength? And if we do understand we're praying for strength, are we praying for a better understanding, even experiential understanding of God's own love? Well, this text should serve to remind us of that. And perhaps next time we make such a prayer, we can put some meat on the bones and say, Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me mightily in my inward man, so that Christ dwells in me, so that I'm rooted and grounded in thy love, so that I know better and understand better the breadth and the height and the greatness of thy love, so that I know in me dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God will hear that prayer. He always does. That's the certainty of it. Certainty of it isn't prayer itself, but God. God who promises to hear our prayers. And this is one of those prayers, beloved, we don't have to add according to thy will, not at least in the usual way. You see, when we pray for the outer man, we have to add that. Lord, heal me according to thy will. Cure me of this cancer according to this will. Help me to get over this disease according to thy will. You pray for strength in the inward man. You don't need to add that. Now God apportions that. God gives it according to each man a different measure, but he always strengthens us mightily in the inward man. Why is that? Because God loves us. And if we ever question that love, then all we need to do is go back to, for example, the Lord's Supper and look at what God did and what God did for us in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy Spirit, that by that Spirit we have Christ. And having Christ, we have thee, the living God. And having thee, we have thy love. O Lord, our God, may that love shed abroad in our own hearts be a mighty, mighty power in our life, so that we know not only the forgiveness of our sins and have peace and joy in our heart, but we give ourselves in loving service to thee, the living God who has so loved us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.